Hi there, this is Austin Hetzler, the pastor of Christ the Rock Church of Elyria, Ohio. We at Christ the Rock are humbled and grateful to be a part of your sanctification today as you listen to this sermon. But at the same time, we want to encourage you to be a member of a good local church and not to allow online sermons to replace the local church, and to benefit from the life of that church and to give your spiritual gifts back to that church. Having said that, our website is www.christrockchurch.com. If you go there, you can find sermons, blogs, and other resources, as well as our location and service times. You can also listen to the sermons on Bible Thumping Wingnut, Podbean, iTunes, Google Play Music, iHeartRadio, Spotify, and Stitcher. I, along with the membership of Christ the Rock Church, pray that this sermon will be a blessing to you. Heavenly Father, I pray for grace in this time as I expound these things to your people. Lord, the exegesis of your word is a science. It's a matter of properly interpreting language and historical context and authorial intent. But the application of your word to specific situations is much more difficult. I pray that you give me grace in this. I pray that I have not only rightly divided your word, but rightly discerned the signs of the times. I pray that in areas in which that is not true, my words would simply fall to the ground. I pray that you give us grace to recognize where we are and how we are to respond in this ever-changing time in American history. I pray that we recognize the transcendence of Christ's kingdom in all of these things. I pray that you give me the grace of your spirit as I expound these things, and I pray that you give the same grace to your people as they receive these things. And we praise you and we thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years ago, during the presidency of Barack Obama, my family and I were on vacation in South Carolina. And well there, we were staying in a particular place, but we heard about this lovely coastal town, and so we thought we'd visit for a day. Indeed, it was lovely, full of history, beautiful boardwalk. And then it got on towards evening, and we visited a restaurant that was all that is right in the world about Southern comfort food. My goodness, was I comforted. Lovely conversation with the waitress, was able to give her the gospel. I got up, though, and I noticed on the wall in this establishment there was a poster that was behind glass and set into a frame, and it had on it a number of biblical prophecies that were ascribed to Barack Obama that were supposedly fulfilled by him. Essentially, it made a Messiah out of Barack Obama, took all these Christian messianic passages and applied them to him. And I remember thinking that this is at least more so a feature of the political left than it is the political right. And then I saw what happened with Donald Trump, and I realized that that was not close to being true. Whatever the political left did in terms of idolizing Barack Obama, political right did far more so with Donald Trump. You can probably still go on your social media feed and find video after video after video saying that Donald Trump is really Christ, essentially. Now, there are no prophetic texts that speak specifically to any American presidents. The only prophetic texts from Scripture that might be fulfilled by Obama and Trump specifically pertain to Babylon the Whore, and even then only metaphorically. However, there is a prophetic biblical text that speaks directly to where America is right now, politically and morally. And it's not some obscure passage out of the Old Testament prophets that you got to tie up into knots, twist it, make it relate to us in ways that it clearly does not. It's found right out in the open in Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read the relevant portion of that now to you, and then we'll be working our way through this text and its implications for the duration of our time together this afternoon. So to an America that is just hell-bent on finding a prophecy for itself in Scripture. Here is your prophecy, America. Romans 1:18 through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. And the society that is marked by that kind of wickedness shall not stand and cannot stand. Now, there is a progressive degradation in that text. When you have exhausted all of the evils in that spiral downward, you are no more. You cease to be. At that point, you've just become fuel for the wrath of God, as indeed America has now. Now, obviously, that prophetic text is not specific to America. It is true of all evil nations that fit its description, but it could not be more altogether accurate of us if it were written specifically about us. This afternoon, we're going to begin to address how we as a society got here to this degenerated state, careening toward greater and greater evil. A suppression that we all feel in this great wickedness. It's not born of chance. It's not born of chaos. It is no more happenstance than it was when fire and brimstone rained down upon Sodom. Though I'm sure if that sort of thing happened today, we'd chalk it up to a natural phenomenon, when indeed it was a supernatural phenomenon. Sodom's destruction was a divine judgment. God was actively administering it. This, too, is a divine judgment, as we will learn from our text next week when we return to finish our exposition of this section. Our effort needs to be that, through these couple sermons, of willing Jonahs in this land. And if we are to be that in this Nineveh, then we have to understand what is happening to us and why, that we may cry out to this land for its repentance. And to this end, let us turn to the text. This afternoon, we're going to focus more so on where we are. Next week, we will focus more so on how we got here. Now, those two things cannot be completely separated, but we'll have a greater emphasis on one and then the other. I hope that it's going to be helpful here, first for us to know for certain that we are under the wrath of God, and then to understand the how part of it. And we're going to be in Romans 1, starting back in verse 18, as I said, we will work our way progressively through. We will exegete, illustrate, and apply as we go. Now, right now, verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Condemnation is rooted in rejecting the God of creation, him as creator and his very existence. And this is because God himself has made it, i.e., a knowledge of his existence, known. And notice that the text here does not merely say that he's made it known, that he's made it known also within them, not merely externally available to them, but placed within them. And what he has made known within them specifically is his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, that men are without excuse before him. That God is, that fact is so evident that rejecting him is the cause of him revealing from heaven his horrifying wrath. And verse 19 says that he's placed this knowledge within them. This is also true with the general morality of Romans 2 as well, as we've noted in previous weeks. He gave you a moral compass. The law of God is written onto your heart. You know these things intuitively. So to the question, why is the ignorant villager in a land of isolation still morally culpable before God, though they have never heard the gospel? The answer is that the gospel is necessary for salvation. It is not necessary for condemnation. It is not necessary for judgment. Condemnation is justified in that you live in a world that was obviously created by God, yet you spurn him and do not give thanks to him, even though he has placed the knowledge of himself intuitively within you. According to verse 21, for even though they knew God by virtue of this God-given innate and internal knowledge, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. So rejection of general revelation that all people have manifest in creation and in a God-given conscience from Romans 2:15 are the basis for the wrath of God being revealed. Picking up in Romans 1:21, and even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. See, man having turned from God did not turn from worship. They did not cease to worship because they cannot cease to worship. They are worshipers by nature. But as a matter of fallen nature, they worship that which has been made rather than the one who made it, specifically the created world and the things in it. Now, it is commonly thought that in our sophisticated society that age-old pagan practice of creature worship has no place here. That is not true. It is, in fact, everywhere seen in our society. Consider the fact that on the same bumper, you'll commonly find one bumper sticker that will affirm a woman's right to choose, which is a woman's so-called right to murder her own children. And then you'll find another sticker that elevates that woman's dogs to the status of human children. So on that same bumper, you have human children being slaughtered like dogs and dogs being treated like human children. You may also know about the movement to have less children or to have no children in order to protect so-called Mother Nature, to protect the environment because of the harm that people are doing and your footprint in the world to lessen it. Climate change and that initiative is absolutely worship of nature. Furthermore, there is also exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. We will see this in coming weeks as we discuss political idolatry that so defines this nation that accounts for a great deal of why people were able to believe the things that their government was telling them. Because as far as they were concerned, government was not government, it was God. And next in the text, we see the wrath of God manifesting in a series of given over statements. And this portion of the text we're primarily going to come back to next week. This week I want to skip ahead to the consequences of having been given over. And in this we will see and establish that this nation has indeed been given over to the wrath of God. In verse 29, Paul begins to list sins. We're going to go through all of these, and some we'll spend more time on than others, significantly more time on. Others will go through relatively briefly. And we will make application of this country as we go. Now, every society, righteous or wicked, has individuals in it that are marked by these sins. And every individual, to some extent, is marked by all of these sins. This is inevitable. But it is not what brings God's wrath upon a people, group, or nation. The issue is when these things become generally true of a society. This is when God's wrath gets poured out upon that nation. So with this in mind, we begin again in verse 29. They are filled with all unrighteousness. Or they are being filled with all unrighteousness. Now, unrighteousness is an intentionally broad term. It is an umbrella that overreaches all that comes next. So really, it will be defined by all that comes next. However, note here that this isn't merely unrighteousness. This is nothing but unrighteousness. When I was in Sunday school as a child, we used to sing that song, "Fill up your cup and let it overflow. fill up your cup and let it overflow with love. Perhaps you recall that. Their cup is filled up. It is overflowing, but it is overflowing with evil, with unrighteousness, from top to bottom, through and through. There's nothing but wickedness in these people, in the nation. That is consistent with this description. The next three sins are also intentionally broad and are going to be defined by what follows. They are wickedness, greed, and evil. I think wickedness and evil are going to be sufficiently fleshed out in our exposition of that which comes next. But I do think that we benefit from pausing on greed for a moment. And greed specifically on the macro societal level as opposed to the micro individual level. All right? Think of crony capitalism. Perhaps you've heard of that term. And think also of communism. Crony capitalism and communism both grow from the same greed. Crony capitalism is where we have been. This is defined as an economic system characterized by close, mutually advantageous relationships between business leaders and government officials. Does that sound familiar? It ought to. Now, crony capitalism has capitalism in its name, but it's actually a lot closer to communism than it is to capitalism. Crony capitalism is economic nepotism. It is favoritism that disadvantages some. It is the opposite of free markets. And this nepotism is experienced between business owners and politicians who fix the markets and doctor the regulations to advantage some over others. This system operates under the guise of the free market, but it is actually an immoral fixing of the markets by a relative handful of people that immorally disadvantages other people. And the net result of crony capitalism is the consolidation of wealth and the means of production into the hands of a very few, very wealthy people as corrupt politicians and corrupt business owners work together to exploit others. Similarly, the promise of communism is the seizure of all assets and the equitable redistribution of them to the masses. Now, the reality of communism, as has been seen everywhere it's been enacted, is the seizure of all assets as well as the means of production and the redistribution of them to governing officials and their allies, making that handful of people filthy rich. Crony capitalism, as I said, is where we were. It has quite naturally given way to its ugly cousin, communism, as we discussed in the first sermon. Communism is the proletariat overthrow of the bourgeoisie, which necessitates the destruction of any middle class as well. Okay, the proletariat, if you recall, according to Marx and Engels, was the factory worker, those people that were disadvantaged. According to that system and that understanding, the bourgeoisie is the factory owner, the one that owns the means of production and the wealth and the power, and utopia comes, peace comes upon the society as a result of the violent overthrow of the factory owner by the factory worker, and the middle class in this scenario must also be destroyed. So this is the violent overthrow of the pre-existing economic system by the disadvantaged class, or so-called. This transition to communism has occurred in America in 2020. You watched it happen. It continues to happen now. It grows deeper and deeper roots every day, but it has already taken place. You watched the government forcibly shut down small businesses while keeping big corporations open. Now think about how that fits into their stated goal of slowing the spread. I remember being in Sam's Club and thinking, and this was at the very beginning of this, I suspected that what they were saying was not true and that the projections were completely false. But I did think to myself, man, I hope these people are wrong or we're all going to die. Because I've never seen this many people in this place at one time packed this tightly together. You took people that were spread out to numerous businesses and you funneled them all into a handful of businesses in the same region in order to slow the spread? How does that make sense? It doesn't. And it also redistributed wealth in a way that is irreparable. I had the idea at the beginning of this, because everything was shut down, that I wanted to go buy a bike from Walmart, because Walmart was the only place open. Then I got to Walmart and to the bike section and realized that I was about the 10 millionth person to have this idea. And unless I wanted to ride a pink little bike for a little girl, I was not going to be buying a bike from Walmart. I think just about that one example. How many bikes does an adult buy in their lifetime? Maybe one, maybe two, if you're particularly reckless. So what just happened there to the mom-and-pop bike shop? It's gone. You can't bail somebody out of that situation. You completely saturated the market and robbed all future buying from those people because you artificially destroyed them. Previously, 60% of the U.S. economy consisted of small businesses, of which I have owned two in my life. Now at least 30% of small businesses are never going to reopen, and I think that it will be much more than that. Then after the forced shutdowns, governing officials allowed mobs to even further decimate small businesses by looting and arson and riots. And you had giant corporations that were at points in certain ways affected by this, but they have a liquidity that will enable them to easily recoup their losses. And indeed, overall, they will greatly benefit from those riots and have. Because giant corporations in this country do not have giant corporation competitors. What they have is a whole lot of small businesses that combined are a large competitor. And those people are done. And now our government is trying to force a $15 an hour minimum wage. And every major corporate retailer that I know of supports this, including Amazon. And think about Amazon. If there were a human colony on Mars, those colonists would know about the reputation of Amazon and that they are not pro-worker. Anybody who works at Amazon knows well that that is the case. So why is Amazon in favor of $15 minimum wage? They're in favor of it because it crushes their only competitor, which is all of the small businesses in this country combined. And do you know what Amazon has that your corner store does not have? Lobbying power. I used to get solicited for, you know, different things all the time. People would come to my place of business, and they knock on the door. I think about the only one that I actually bought anything from was a woman that represented an organization called NFIB, National Federation of Independent Businesses. She left there with a check from me. It was a lobbyist group that was supposed to be lobbying on behalf of small businesses. You have to do this because you have to buy influence from these people. But even so, all combined, they still couldn't buy the same amount of influence as the giant corporations had. They bought influence, and that influence was used to completely and permanently reshape the American economy in 2020, destroying as much of the middle class as possible and making a handful of people unfathomably wealthy and powerful. And they did not do this through the free market. They did not do this democratically. They did it by unlawful force in the form of mandates that were not laws, that were enacted by corrupt bureaucrats. Corporations gave the politicians power. The politicians gave the corporations protections that allowed them to destroy their competition without the enforcement of any of the laws that are enacted to prevent that sort of thing from happening. You can think of example after example after example of this. And if you think that I'm going out too far on this, I'm not. When Proverbs speaks about false scales, uneven scales, this is exactly what it's talking about. And God abhors it. Right down the line, what occurred in 2020 was a successful communist revolution. We are not on our way towards communism. We are already there. It is becoming more and more complete every day, but it has already succeeded. All they're doing now is stomping out the vestiges of what remains of a free market. Full of envy is the next term. Envy is coveting that which you neither earn nor possess by some other rightful means. Again, every society has people defined by envy, and at times all people are envious, but our society is deep down defined by envy on the deepest foundational levels. Communism and socialism could not be without envy. The redistribution of wealth is the fruit of envy. The seizing of the means of production by force rather than by work is the fruit of envy. You can't turn on any form of media whatsoever without being confronted by somebody demanding something that rightfully belongs to somebody else because that somebody is a part of what is considered the right skin color, the right social class, right gender, or other protected social group. To want fair markets is just. To want equality of opportunity is just. And this is why, as we were discussing in the CE hour before this, this idea of totally free markets being totally lawless markets doesn't work at all, because lawlessness doesn't produce freedom. In the same way that this is true in society, it's true in terms of the markets. You have to have laws regulating something. Otherwise, you'll have no free competition whatsoever, and ultimately no freedom. So to expect those things and to demand those things, that's just. But to demand equality of outcome, irrespective whether an individual in that system did any work to achieve that outcome, that's just the result of envy. Next, we have murder. As I speak to you now, the blood of 70 million babies cries out from the American soil. Far more than that, because we don't know about chemical abortions and the number there. I'll tell you what, if there's a just God in heaven at all, if he is righteous in any way, if he is holy in any way, then he is going to tear to pieces the society that tears to pieces its own children. Furthermore, you may know about a recent nationwide study that recorded a 30% uptick in murders that, according to the study, quote, has no modern precedent. Unprecedented. You can expect more of that when you have a government that doesn't enforce laws and allows rampaging mobs to run roughshod through society, and you have a society that loves murder as much as this one does. Strife. Well, we butter our bread with strife. It's the next term. Where there is no strife, we'll create strife. Because the exploitation of strife is the means of acquiring power, thus the creation of strife is our leader's full-time job. They live and breathe to make you hate your neighbor and to make your neighbor hate you. And they have to do this. They're going to continue to do it. Because if we lived in a state of peace, we'd have the opportunity to consider the immense wickedness of our leaders, in addition, their incompetence, and thus we would remove their power from them so they will never permit this condition of peace. Deceit is the next term, i.e. lying. Now we're going to park a bit longer on this one. Again, every secular society has liars in it. Every secular government lies. But the macro level wrath of God's societal destruction occurs when lies of the most ridiculous nature become the very foundation of a society. And this kind of deceit is thematic in Romans 1. Romans 1:18, let's skim through here quickly. They suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 28, God gave them over to a depraved mind. That is a mind that is incapable of recognizing even the most basic natural truths. Verse 32, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That is total immersion in deceit. It is living day to day in every way on the basis of fundamental lies. That's the kind of wholesale commitment to lying that no functioning society can sustain. And that is where we are at now. And mark me, of all the lies that this country has ever told and ever embraced, the most destructive one by far, without a close second, is the notion that there was no creator. Secular humanism was the beginning of the end when we embraced that. Secular humanism is the notion that everything sprang from nothing, that you are born of chaos and not of the intention of a loving creator. That is what directly causes the first "God gave them over" statement in our text as an expression of his wrath. This is the father of all the lies that proceeded in Romans 1, and it was the father of all the lies that have proceeded it in America. There's a natural ethic that dictates what God's image bearers are going to do to each other and how we're going to treat one another. If you take that natural ethic away, the only ethic you're going to have left is that of predator and prey. And that's exactly what we do have. And of course, the predator-prey ethic is based upon a lie that there is no God, that there is no creator, that you're a sack of cells, and if you poke a hole in another sack of cells, who cares? But lie or not, this is the basis for our entire society. A society that has embraced a lie as absurd as everything came from nothing. Meditate upon that. Really. That your whole society has actually embraced the notion that everything came from nothing. Even though in the history of observable somethings, Nothing has ever come from nothing. It doesn't stop them from believing this. Because they so hate God, they will turn to that kind of an absurdity. If you do this, God's wrath is going to manifest in greater and greater lies as he withholds more and more of the life-giving grace of truth. And we'll look at this next week. You embrace lies, God's going to take the little bit of truth that you have away from you. Now, no lie is good. Obviously, they're all evil, they're all sinful, they all violate the law of God. But there are certain macro-level societal lies that at least signify something positive. You know, in the past, our leaders would lie to us because they wanted us to believe them. Those were the good old days. And they wanted us to believe them because they feared us. They feared us because we were a threat to their power. We could vote them out of power. And they recognized that, so they would tell us lies that we were intended to believe. That kind of lying is quickly going extinct. It has been replaced by lies so absurd that virtually nobody would believe them. But our leaders do not care because your belief is not what they are after. Your fear, your subjugation, and your humiliation is. There's a quote from a man who'd analyzed communism extensively that sheds great light on this. I read it to you now. This is evidently manifest by the light of nature. Quote, political correctness is communist propaganda writ small. In my study of communist societies, I came to the conclusion that the purpose of communist propaganda, that's communist lies, was not to persuade or convince, nor to inform, but to humiliate. And therefore, the less it corresponded to reality, the better. When people are forced to remain silent, when they are being told the most obvious lies, or even worse, they are forced to repeat the lies themselves, they lost once and for all their sense of probity. That just means honesty and basic morality. To assent to obvious lies is to cooperate with evil and in some small way to become evil oneself. One's standing to resist anything is thus eroded and even destroyed. A society of emasculated liars is easy to control. I think if you examine political correctness, it has the same effect and is intended to. Transgenderism is an absurd lie that virtually nobody actually believes except a small fraction of mentally disturbed people. Nobody believes that gender is a mere social construct, that you can just decide if you're a man to be a woman and vice versa. Nobody believes that. Every chromosome in your body is gendered. Not to mention the external plumbing. Nobody believes this. But again, our belief is not the point. Nobody actually ever believed that what was growing in a woman's womb wasn't a human baby. That was always nonsense. It's not a koala bear, and it's definitely alive because it's moving and growing, and there's no other definition of life that wouldn't include that in it. No one who knows the statistics believes that there's an endemic racism in the police force that is hunting down black men disproportionately. No. That's just something that our wicked government is using to create strife and hatred so that we focus on hating each other instead of the real problem, which is them. Nobody who understands systems can intelligently argue the existence of systemic racism. Systemic racism requires laws into a system, like, for example, Jim Crow or redlining. The only intelligent argument to be made in favor of the existence of systemic racism in America 2021 is a kind of systemic racism that favors ethnic minorities. Not the other way around. This is affirmative action. No one who knows the statistics believes that there's some systemic existential threat to trans black women, you know, like all the 10 trans black women that exist in the country. Everybody knows that allowing men into locker rooms and bathrooms endangers women. Everybody knows that allowing men to pretend to be women hurts women in every way. American cities burned this summer. 25 people died, at least. Thousands were injured. Police officers were murdered in the streets, and it was broadcasted on Facebook Live as somebody went up behind that cop and shot him right in the head. And the nation watched him die. Countless businesses were destroyed. There were billions of dollars in property damage. All the while, politicians encouraged the destruction and melee. And anybody who said that the National Guard should be deployed to stop them was called what? A white supremacist. And yet you have the Capitol Hill riot that's over in time for Congress to resume its session before the end of the day, and this is the greatest threat to democracy in the modern age, akin to Pearl Harbor and 9/11, necessitating 25,000 troops in the Capitol, thousands of which remain to this hour. COVID has been constantly compared to the Spanish flu. What a whopper of a lie. Spanish flu killed approximately 60 million people at a time when the world population was about 2 billion. I don't for a second believe the numbers on COVID deaths. But if I did, that would still be 2 million deaths worldwide when the world population is just under 8 billion. And yet you got to repeat this. This is a once every 100 years pandemic line. Once in a century, no? Yeah, if you don't promote the hysteria, you will be deplatformed. You're also not allowed to notice that tens of thousands of untested illegal aliens are crossing the border, even while travel bans are being enacted for those who would participate in all the safety protocols. If you do not participate in and repeat these lies and many, many more lies, that doesn't even begin to scratch the surface of the obvious foundational lies in this society, you're going to be humiliated as a hater of science, xenophobic, racist, sexist, and so people will repeat them, a vast majority. This is what happens when a society denies the truth of God and shuns truths that reflect God. God denies that society assent to even the most basic natural truths. You have a nation of abject fools wandering around in the darkness. And God, having handed them over to a love of lies, uses that to the end that it must inevitably produce, and that is their destruction. Our love for lies and hatred of the truth is also manifest in the political candidates that we elect. We as a society clearly have no regard for the truth based upon the people that we do vote for. And this was not true even just a few short decades ago. You may know that Joe Biden has run for president before. You may know that in one of his presidencies previous to this, in 1988, he was disqualified from running because of lying. Because he was caught telling obvious, ridiculous lies about his education. He plagiarized whole sections of other people's speeches and applied their life experiences to himself. And what happened that Biden now gets elected? Is it that he's less of a liar? No. It's just that nobody cares anymore. Obama, Trump, and Biden have all been demonstrable, habitual liars, defined by lying. But in a predator versus prey worldview, all that matters is that you're perceived as the predator and not the prey. This is why the only disqualifying behavior for a politician is now actually acknowledging any kind of failure, including moral failures, like lying. So if you lie, we don't care. If you apologize for lying, you're done. That will make you unelectable. Politicians caught lying now just tell the same lie 20 more times until their peasant underlings submit to it. We have hated the truth, and so now we are being destroyed by lies. Our next term is malice in verse 29. It is hatred. Down to the very core of our society, we are defined by this. Then there is gossip. Gossip is the dissemination of information that you shouldn't be saying or that you don't know to be true, that you haven't validated. This is everywhere. Then you have slanderers in verse 30. A slander is different than gossip. Slander is disseminating information that you know full well is false, and you're doing it to destroy somebody's reputation. This is all the political punditry and what's called journalism now consists of. And you have haters of God. Obviously, that is true. As we have gone through this entire thing, you can see that in every aspect. Then you have insolent. Insolence is having no regard for authority. And that's why you have societal destruction and mayhem reigning in the streets. Next is arrogant. Arrogant is unteachable, indeed. That is certainly systemically true of the American society. Next is boastful. If social media didn't involve boastfulness, I don't think you'd be on there. I don't think anybody would be on there, pretty much. Of course, that's hyperbolic, but that's pretty much all it's used for, is boasting. Inventors of evil is the next term. Now, inventors of evil is especially relevant to us. It is difficult at this point in human history to invent new forms of wickedness. But we have done it. We have done it. We have done things that no major society has ever done before us. And that would be homosexual marriage, transgenderism. On a macro societal level, we broke the mold. Disobedient to parents is next on the list there. I often use this when I talk to parents and give counseling on the priority of Christian parenting, because you have this just heinous, vile list of sins, and right in there you have disobedient to parents. Why? Because disobedience to God and disobedience to parents is the genesis of every other wickedness on this list. Children that do not respect mom and dad are going to be societal monsters. On to verse 31, and without understanding. This is a reiteration of the concept of futile speculations, and it is everywhere. Untrustworthy. Now let's once again park here for a bit. This is, of course, a consequence of societal immersion and deceit. If you embrace lies as a society, you're not going to be able to trust anybody in that society, because no one in that society will be trustworthy, and that is our situation. Now, early on in this non-pandemic insanity, there were those Christians who accepted COVID-19 governmental restrictions as righteous, or potentially so, because they trusted the government, and then there were those who rejected these things because we recognized the proper biblical role of government and that they were way outside of their lane and taking things that only belong to God, and we also did not trust them. Now, it seems that of those who initially trusted what their government was doing, there were two primary motivators for this trust. Number one, and I think this is the majority report, they were political idolaters. They just couldn't let the God of government be wrong, because God cannot be wrong. His edicts are sacred. Again, this will be addressed at length in the coming weeks. Second option, though, I think was pretty common too, and that's that you had Christians that were holding on to an institutional trust that was appropriate, at least somewhat, in times past, but that has now become completely inappropriate and void because they did not recognize the spiritual signs of the times. You got to now realize there's a very real, all-pervasive institutional corruption in this country. There is no public institution in America that is trustworthy at this point. There will always be individuals within these institutions that are still being trustworthy, that are able to be trusted, but the institutions themselves are not. Let's begin here with institutional medicine. Medicine used to be objective. It used to just observe scientific data. I know that's been thrown around a lot, but that actually used to be the case. You had diagnosis and treatment. What could be more objective than that? Medicine was just a science rooted in fact. And when this was the case, we could trust medicine at least more than we can now. They've always been motivated by profit, and so that affects that, but you could at least trust them more so. This is no longer the case. To demonstrate this, let me give you a tweet from the man who was the top medical official in our country up until a matter of weeks ago. Now, let me explain here. The point of this tweet was to justify he and Dr. Birx remaining in the hated Trump regime, as bigoted and nasty as they were, speaking from the perspective of the left, because everybody's just being canceled now that's getting out of there, so he evidently felt the need to defend himself and Dr. Birx. But in the way that he does it, it's very informative and instructive. For us, here's our former Surgeon General, Jerome Adams, on Twitter. People so freely suggest they would have left, meaning left the Trump administration for moral reasons, but hold the one woman in the room to a different standard. If Dr. Birx or I weren't there, many medical/public health conversations would have had no input whatsoever from a woman or a person of color. That's a heavy cross to bear. If you're thinking to yourself, why would anyone care what your skin color is when you administer medicine, or your gender, well, you're not alone in that. Obviously, that's the case. My lady who did my surgeries on both my shoulder and my bicep was a lady, and she had done 1,000 of these surgeries, and 1,000 of these surgeries, I couldn't have cared less about her gender. I cared about her experience. She was fantastic. I don't care that she's a woman. I care that she has an objective understanding of the thing that she's doing. But institutions of medicine are no longer objective. Everything now bends the knee to cultural communism, or it will have its knees broken by the culture mobs. He was doing that because he understands that he is now unemployable as a result of having participated in the Trump administration, because he is politically toxic now. COVID response was never medical. It was always clearly political. That's why you could have such a vast difference in the response between certain red states and blue states. Many more examples of this. The planned rollout of the COVID vaccine, I'm not joking, was based upon skin color in certain areas in this country. However, it's not just the institution of medicine that is untrustworthy because of its allegiance to the social justice cult and other political influences. Law enforcement is this way. From the beat cop all the way to the top levels in the FBI, they're all being taught cultural Marxism. They are all being taught to disregard objectivity and instead enforce laws disparately on the basis of a person's skin color and other immutable characteristics like that. The military, same deal. There's been a political purging in the military. Education, obviously, corrupt down to its root, as we've already looked at in this series, and certainly the media. All these institutions are corrupt because they are built upon the morality of this society that we are going through. I get it. You want to trust the people who are supposed to have your best interests at mind. We are just beyond that. You got to recognize that. Otherwise, horrors are going to be perpetrated on you and your family, and they're going to be justified. Our next sin is that of being unloving. Clearly, none of this is consistent with love. Then finally, there is unmerciful. Now, having gone through the rest of these sins, the cruelty of our society hardly needs to be explained at this point. And all of this is capped off by the final verse of the chapter, verse 32. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Righteous people seek support from other righteous people. That's why you're here this morning. And I don't mean that you have intrinsic righteousness or self-righteousness or anything like that. You have a righteousness that is produced by Christ Jesus. You have sought community and fellowship with other people that are like you. But this is the same way with the wicked. They seek community too. They seek support also. If everybody is cheering on evil, then those that are practicing evil are better able to enjoy their evil because they are able to successfully sear their God-given consciences in a greater way. Going back to Romans 2:15, it is evident that anybody who applauds the world's evil is themselves going to be applauded. In our day, if you are an ambitious politician, all you need to do is take the most evil track possible and you will succeed. Consider this. This actually happened. A man came forward in California and he exposed Planned Parenthood's sale of baby parts. People were chopping off the limbs of little babies and selling them. This man exposes this. Kamala Harris leads the prosecution of him for exposing it. And now she is the vice president of the United States of America. That is who we are. If, however, you are one of the voices that are not celebrating, then they will turn on you like a pack of rabid dogs. Anybody that attempts to bring truth back into a society like this is going to be subject to every effort to destroy them, because truth stops the celebration of evil. And it is not merely the practice of evil that they have been after. It never was. It was bringing it into the public square, bringing it into the light of day, and making everybody applaud it. Now, there are two observations that need to be made based upon the fact that, as we have seen, we are clearly the Romans 1 society. First observation is this: America is no longer capable of successful self-governance. America is no longer capable of successful self-governance because we cannot practice democracy without destroying ourselves. Democracy is self-rule. People who are this wicked cannot rule themselves. And as Americans, I think this is a horrible thing to have to acknowledge, particularly if you've served in the military. Some of us have. All of us have loved ones who've served in the military. Ostensibly, those who have or are serving and fighting or even dying are doing so for democracy, a democracy that is now dead in this country. And nonetheless, a nation that is accurately defined by Romans 1:18 through 32 cannot practice democracy without destroying itself. Predators eat and they get eaten. This is our underlying worldview, and it can only ever produce authoritarianism and tyranny. It is as William Penn said in 1718, if we are not governed by God, we will be ruled by tyrants. Well, Christian, we are not governed by God, and we are ruled by tyrants. On this basis, the prevailing doctrine among political conservatives in our day is absolute folly, and that is that they want political restoration without spiritual revival. You can't have it. It's not going to happen. Francis Schaeffer spoke to this with incredible clarity, so I'm just going to quote from him. The humanists, the secular humanists, the people with the worldview that totally puts out God, as we've been going through, they push for freedom, but having no Christian consensus to contain it, the freedom leads to chaos or to slavery under the state or under an elite. Humanism, with its lack of any final basis for values or law, always leads to chaos. Listen, it then naturally leads to some form of authoritarianism to control the chaos. Having produced the sickness, humanism gives more of the same kind of medicine for a cure with its mistaken concept of final reality. It has no intrinsic reason to be interested in the individual, the human being. Its natural interest is in the two collectives, the state and the society. Secular humanism, i.e. a Romans 1 worldview, creates chaos, and then the secular humanist leaders use that chaos that they have created to make a society of slaves. Does that sound familiar to you? This may surprise you, but statistically, the largest ideological political bloc in this country is actually political conservatives that are also social liberals. I recently talked to a couple brothers that fall perfectly into this category, and I had a very lengthy conversation with them about spiritual things and all these things, and they articulated this position well when they said, listen, we don't care if somebody identifies as a Smurf and marries their cat. We just want personal liberty. And I said, my friend, you can't have that. Because personal liberty runs through Christ. You don't have a worldview that can support personal liberty. Personal liberty is based upon individual dignity. Individual dignity is derived from being made in the image of God. You take that away, you have no basis whatsoever for that. The American Revolution endured and it produced freedom. Not perfectly with all people, obviously, and there were heinous evils that were committed. But the ideals themselves produced freedom because the ideals themselves were rooted in the Christian worldview. The French Revolution, on the other hand, just traded one despot for another. Why? Because the French Revolution was rooted in atheism. That's why people are talking about this political revolution. You'll just trade one despot for another if you don't have revival with it. I'm not going to participate in anything like that because I understand what all Americans need to be brought to understand, and that is that the singular path back to personal liberty runs through Jesus Christ. No world-changing religious revival, no successful political revival, period. Observational point number two, there can be no allegiance or compromise between the people of God and our political opponents, especially the left. Especially the political left, but not exclusively the political left. Going back to the first sermon that I preached to you from this series, politics and religion cannot be separated because politics is inherently religious. Politics and religion both demand allegiance and they both make moral judgments. Therefore, politics can, in its best, complement religion. And it's worse, contradict true religion, being Christianity, but it can never be neutral to it. And the more that a society descends into secularism and paganism, the more Caesar becomes God. And so, neutrality between religion and politics is not possible, and neither is cooperation between Christianity and satanic rule. There are a lot of conservative pundits and politicians that we still hear consistently speaking about the need to come together, find commonality with the other side. This is in spite of the fact that the other side clearly has no interest in coming together with them. One side of the political aisle is operating on the basis of political politeness, while the other side knows that the only thing left is the law of the jungle. Fascists are not going to come together and have a conversation with you that's going to lead to positive compromise. That's sort of somewhat against the philosophy of the fascist. That's not what they do. That's not who they are. They're not going to compromise. They're not going to have a conversation. They're going to destroy you. That's what they're seeking. You have to understand that. The sons of the devil then at least understand and apply one of Christ's teachings, and that is Matthew 12, 25, and 30. Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand, and he who is not with me is against me. There is nothing redeemable about the pagan movement that now oversweeps this country. Individuals are redeemable. Pharisaism was irredeemable. Nicodemus was redeemable. So the person you have before you is different than the whole movement, but that movement is utterly irredeemable. The hands that murder and mutilate children are not going to cease that evil so that they can shake hands with you, Christian. Nor should you ever want that. They know what we should have known far better, and that is that this is not an endeavor to cooperate. It is an endeavor to drive our enemies to the seas, and then once we do that, sink their boats, and then once we do that, remove every piece of floating debris from the surface of the water so that they have nothing to help them tread water with. That is our endeavor. It was cooperation with the devil that led to the Civil War. One of the remarkable things for me in reading the Federalist Papers was reading the different founders' positions on certain things and them communicating that this was just a non-starter, most of these things pertaining to division of powers and things of that nature. And I thought to myself, you know what should have been a non-starter? Probably owning people. Right? Owning people should have been a non-starter for you guys. You had the basis for it in the documents, but you didn't demand it. And because you didn't demand it, it gave birth to unbelievable death and destruction. The rape of who knows how many. And the destruction of the whole society. It was barely held together after that. A slaughter of tens of thousands. Cooperation with the devil has led to the failures of the pro-life incremental approach. Cooperation with the devil is why he has successfully steamrolled all that is virtuous right out of our society. We keep trying to cooperate, and he is not cooperating with us. We Christians can have exactly as much cooperation with the political left and now much of the political right as Elijah had with the prophets of Baal. Stop saying we can come together. Stop saying we need unity. You know what you get when you unite with a whore? Disease. And that's exactly what has happened. The devil knows there can be no unity. It's high time we learn the same thing. Now, in terms of how we drive them into the sea, that'll be discussed in future sermons on proper Christian rebellion. And the lesson of how we got here, as I said, will be handled next week from verses 23 through 27. But for now, simply remember that this is a judgment of God. So how should the Christian respond? Now, perhaps there are some who would say, well, given this is a judgment of God, we shouldn't in any way attempt to impede it. I think this is false. Christians submit to the will of God. Christians even celebrate the wrath of God because of what it reveals about God's nature. But Christians always fight for righteousness with a mind toward redemption. We do not know the purposes of God ultimately. We neither begrudge him for his wrath, nor do we simply cede souls or this society to destruction. We proceed on the basis of righteousness. Christ interposed on behalf of us. Now let us interpose on behalf of the wicked society in which we live. To this end, understand that there is exactly one path out of this, and you can call this path the Nineveh path. This nation's singular hope is that gospel heralds will rise up and God will use that message to bless and not to judge. And I pray this morning that if you are here and you do not know Christ, that he would bless you with this message. And the message is this, that God is sovereign, that he rules and reigns over all things, that all the affairs of men are under his thumb, that there's not a rogue molecule in all the universe. Don't forget that. God is so sovereign that he announced ahead of time the coming of his son who would destroy Satan. He announced it hundreds of years before it happened. And Satan could do nothing to prevent it. And Christ became incarnate, and he lived the perfect life, and he died a sufficient death, and he rose again on the third day because death was not capable of reigning over him, and we now reign through him, being that we have new life by him. by faith and repentance, which is turning from your sin to Christ. That is a message this society must hear. It is a message that you must hear now too. Because if you don't, you'll be destroyed along with this society. You'll be swept up with it. For us, this is a temporary reprieve, however painful it may be. Or it's a blink of an eye. And then, Jesus. For you, it'll be the blink of an eye. And then, hell. Because God's wrath is very real. He's not kidding. He's not joking. He is just getting started. Do not be on the wrong side of the eternal wrath of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for all of these things. We thank you for your grace. Lord, we pray that you would turn your hand of wrath away from this nation. Lord, we love you. We'll honor you. We'll celebrate your wrath as the tribulation saints do in the book of Revelation because of what it reveals about your character. But we pray that on behalf of this nation, you would rescue them the way that you have rescued each one of us. Because we recognize that by your grace, we would be with them. It has nothing about us that could produce any other end. We thank you for your saving grace. We praise you and we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi there, this is Austin Hetzler, the pastor of Christ the Rock Church of Elyria, Ohio. We at Christ the Rock are humbled and grateful to be a part of your sanctification today as you listen to this sermon. But at the same time, we want to encourage you to be a member of a good local church and not to allow online sermons to replace the local church, and to benefit from the life of that church and to give your spiritual gifts back to that church. Having said that, our website is www.christrockchurch.com. If you go there, you can find sermons, blogs, and other resources as well as our location and service times. You can also listen to the sermons on Bible Thumping Wingnut, Podbean, iTunes, Google Play Music, iHeartRadio, Spotify, and Stitcher. I, along with the membership of Christ the Rock Church, pray that this sermon will be a blessing to you.